Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, Jesus Christ said in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Today what I'd like to talk to you about is the hand of Jesus. But before we go any further, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here today. Truly are. Just love being with the folks here in church. The specials, the singing, the fellowship, the greetings, the Sunday school lessons, all so good today, Father. Such a blessing to be together. Now we have an opportunity to sit and listen quietly to something that is in the Scripture that should be a help to us. It can't be, Father, if it's up to me. It won't work. It's just not possible. But it will be if you will take this because it's your word, and take this because this is your vessel, and take this message because these are your ideas in the outline. And I pray, Father, you will distribute these to our folks just in the area where they need these things the most. They've come hungry, Father. They've come to hear from you, and you can talk with them today, Father. I pray that our minds truly will be attentive, that our hearts will be receptive, that our spirits will be responsive to what you're showing us, so that our lives will change and become more and more pleasing to you. For we ask you to do these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when you're saved, you know, Jesus Christ here is talking about a shepherd and sheep, and that's what's going on in the entire passage. And then when you get to verse 27, and he talks about us, he said, "My sheep hear my voice." So he is the shepherd, we're his sheep, and they said, "They follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." Now, there's an interesting thought because you don't see his fingers. You don't feel the pressure of his hand around you. And yet he says you're in his hand. Verse 29 says you're even in his Father's hand, and that he and his Father are one. So you are well held in that hand. And there are some things about the hand of Jesus that we know from other places in the Bible and from this passage to show us the importance of this metaphor, the importance of this fact that we are held in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'd like to talk to you about that today. With his hand, first of all, the Bible says, he holds us. With his hand, he holds us. And you know that because he says, "I give unto them eternal life." I don't know if you've ever been confronted with somebody who doesn't believe that once you're saved, you will remain saved until you die. But if you've been saved a while and you've talked to friends of yours in other denominations and things, evidently you will have come across somebody who will say to you, "I just don't believe that once you're saved, you'll always be saved. There are things that you need to do." And I understand that philosophy when you look at salvation from man's perspective. But salvation is not a thing you want to look at from man's perspective. Salvation is something that was given to us by God, and it needs to be seen by God's perspective. And Jesus Christ said, "When I got you, buddy, I got you. No man is able to pluck you out of my hand." And somebody I talked to one time said, "Well, yeah, but I got that, but you can fall out." And I said, I just laughed. I said, "That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says in Jude," you don't have to turn there, I'll read this for you. In Jude, verse 24 and 25, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." He's got you. He's got you. You are in his hand, and it's very important for us to understand that when we're in the hand of the Lord, we are secure. I realize that in a room this size with as many people as are here today, undoubtedly there are some of you that made a terrible detour at some point in your life after you got saved. So much so that right now you want to look back on that detour you took in your life and say, "Well, I just couldn't have been saved back then." And yet if you were saved back then and you took that detour, may I tell you something? God never let go of you. He said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He's not going to let you go. There's a wonderful statement that was made by one of you here. Somebody said one time, don't go see the pastor because you'll show up as an illustration in his sermon one day. I try to be very careful with that. But I mean, honestly, some of the things you go through are so beneficial for others, I try to pretend like you didn't do it, okay? And they don't know because I didn't tell them. I'm using it generically. But some of the things you come up with and some of the things the Lord leads us through when we talk are so good they ought to be repeated. And one person and I have been talking recently, and this person said to me about a child that the Lord said, I'm letting him run, but I'm not letting him go. Man, that's good. That is so good. Because sometimes those children are going to take off and you're like, what in the world is going on here? God never let go. After I heard that, I smiled. I told Randy, I said, this is a fabulous illustration. And I laughed. I said, you know something about the Lord? You'll never spool him. You know what spooling? Yeah, that's when they run completely out of line. No, not with the Lord. That line and that reel are bigger and farther than you can run. Yes, sir, he will never let you go. But let me tell you something. Just because he's got the drag set loose doesn't mean that he doesn't intend to reel you back in. So if you're in a place in your life right now where you still got a little running going and you don't feel much resistance on that line, let me tell you something. There is going to come a time when you get tired and God's going to pump that thing close and start reeling you back in, and you will come back into the boat. Amen. 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 You know why? Because he's got you. He's holding you. And he's not going to let you go. He never will. David, we talked about him this morning. He was not, you know, he didn't do everything right. We know that. But you know what David said? We looked at the gentleness of the Lord in David's life. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. Watch it. And thy right hand hath holden me up. He's got you, man. He's got you. Thy gentleness hath made me great. So he's there to hold you up, and he's there to hold on to you. You are in the hand of the Lord. Just take confidence in that. Now, he didn't say that. I've got you in my hand so you can go off and do all the silly things that you want to do. Once you know you're secure, then you can serve him out of love and not out of concern for your eternal security. He says, take that part off your mind. I got you, okay? I got you. So many of us, our Christianity is performance Christianity. We feel better about ourselves when we go to sleep at night if we've prayed longer and read more that day. And we think God's more pleased with us because we've performed well that day. And if we had a bad day, then we think God's mad at us. We think God's mad at us most of the time. And part of that comes from forgetting you're in the hand of God. He's got you, and your Christianity doesn't need to be a performance-based Christianity. Just yield to the righteousness of God and let him live his life through you. This part's secure. Amen. Amen. I'll tell you something else about the hand of Jesus Christ. With his hand, he holds us. With his hand, he folds us. F-O-L-D-S. He folds us. Turn to Song of Solomon 2. Song of Solomon 2, verse 6. With his hand, he folds us. You say, I like a napkin? No. He's not trying to crease you and crush you. Song of Solomon chapter 2. Do you know what it means to fold? It's in one of our songs in the hymn book. I'll mention it to you here in a minute. To fold is to clasp or enwrap closely. To fold is to embrace. In other words, the hand of the Lord doesn't only hold us to keep us secure, but he folds us. That is, he draws us close to him. He embraces us. Here it is in Song of Solomon chapter 2, verse 6. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. You just want to think about that a little bit. The Lord intends, when he saves you, to draw you very, very close to him, to keep you where it is like the affection of a husband and wife, with the left hand under my head and the right hand embracing. That's a hug. And I know as men, we talk a lot about our doctrine and about our warfare because we've got the armor of God. But may I tell you something? God is love. God is love. And His desire is to draw us close. Listen, there are times in our lives where we're doing what we do. We have to work. We have to raise our children. We have to rest. We have to eat. We have to make provision. We have to pay bills. We have to do things. We drive places. And so life a lot of times is just the going and the doing and the busyness that takes place around you. But I'm going to tell you, there are things that will happen in your life that will put the brakes on you. You'll be going along and you'll just be in that same cycle that so many of us have gotten into from time to time, and all of a sudden, one of your children will get sick and they'll be in the hospital and it'll be serious, and man, it is like the world just comes to a stop. Or somebody that's very close to you, a loved one, will pass away, and it's just like the world comes to a stop. And when that happens, if you realize what God is to you, that with His hand He folds us, you during that time will draw close to the Lord and you will experience something in that relationship to the Lord that will change your life. I remember distinctly on a Wednesday night, you know, some of you know the story, and I won't tell too many details, but I was pastoring in Bayville, and it was a Wednesday night, and I had to go visit with a family after church. And I left and went to their house, and I got a telephone call. They got a telephone call at their house from Ann, and I picked up the phone. That's before cell phones, in case you're wondering why they call the home line. And I picked up the phone, and she said, all she said was this: "You need to come home." You know, you just know when you get that call, something is not right. I always wondered what it would feel like when I got a call like that, and it doesn't feel like anything. You're absolutely numb. I got home, and there were people outside, there's cars outside the house, walked in the door. A lot of familiar faces had already gotten there. And somebody tearfully came to me and said, "Your father passed away." It was very sudden. He was in good health, and I mean just boom. Heart attack, sudden. That night, we went to Victoria to stay with my mother, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, finally, after we went to bed, I was laying down in the room that I grew up in. It's twin beds, Anne's in the other bed, and I'm lying there. There's a pain in my chest, and if you've lost a loved one, you know the pain. There was a pain in my chest that I had never felt before, an emptiness and a pain combined. It was... I can bring it back, conjure it up in my mind again immediately, like it happened last night. It's grief. It's grief is what it is. And the next day, I went outside. I was in the backyard, and I was talking to the Lord. And I want you to know something. It's good to be in the hand of the Lord, because though He seems like to us He's in heaven, we know we call Him Heavenly Father, and we know He's there. Brother, He's right there with you. That day, I felt that it's not a feeling like sensual. It's a spiritual thing. God embraced me. I needed that. Never forget that. There've been other times in my life I can remember when we were wrapping up in Beeville and coming here. I needed desperately for the Lord to do that. And he's there. He folds you. You know, he wants to do that every day. The problem is we run so much in our lives, we don't stop and take this time to be with the Lord. We don't do that with our spouses. We don't do that with our children as much as we should. You ask anybody after they've had a death in the family, the children will say, or the dad will say if they lost a child, "I should have spent more time. We didn't spend enough time together." Well, the Lord wants to embrace us. He wants to fold us. And when you do that, you know what happens sometimes, though? Sometimes, because of the consequences of our own stupidity, we find ourselves in a situation where we are suffering under the consequences of sins that we've committed, and somehow or another, we feel justified in blaming God for what we're going through. I'm dealing with a fellow right now, and that's what he's not here. That's what he's dealing with. He's mad at God for consequences he's experiencing because God didn't intervene and shorten the consequences. Let me tell you something. There are sins that you will commit in your teenage years, and when you're in your 60s, you will still regret what you did. Those consequences do not go away. And God's not to blame. And so here's the point. What happens at a time when you need God to be close to you more than at any other time, you've distanced Him because you're mad at Him about something that you are bearing as a result of something you did. Maybe it's not something that's so clear-cut as that. Maybe there's something going on where you think God ought to be intervening and He's not intervening in the way that you think that He should, and so you're distancing Him. You've got a health problem. Or there's somebody that's suffering, or there's a situation in your family. You're thinking God ought to fix it for you, and He's not there to fix it, and so you're mad at Him right now because He's not making life easier for you. May I tell you, a lot of times when you go through a thing like that, it's so that you will come to the end of yourself and reach out and find Him and be embraced by Him and come into the fold. And you won't do it until you find yourself in that situation. But that hand there is not just to keep you. Bless God, we're eternally secure, but there's more to it than that. He wants to draw you close. He folds you. Nearer, still nearer, close to thy heart. Draw me, my Savior, so precious Thou art. Fold me, oh, fold me, close to Thy breast. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Shelter me safe in that haven of rest. Fold me close to thy breast. He holds us with that hand, he folds us. But I'm telling you something else that we find in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. He scolds us. This outline is going to be easy for you to follow. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. He scolds us. Why is that? Because we're not perfect. Anybody in here want to raise your hand today? Stand up and give us a testimony about your perfection. I didn't think so. Hebrews chapter 12, and look at verse 5. This is the chastening hand of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now you can despise him when the Lord's putting it on you. You get upset with him. You can. But he said, listen, when that happens, don't faint, which means this chastening may take longer than you expected. And don't despise him for this. Why? Verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Scourging, that's kind of, isn't that what they did to Jesus before the crucifixion? Scourging is no easy deal. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. You know why I'm saying that? Then you don't even realize that he's your daddy. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they, verily, for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. Amen. But grievous. Amen, amen. Nevertheless, afterward, if you don't despise it, if you don't faint, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercise thereby. You're going to get it more than once. That's what he does. With that hand, he holds us. I got you. He folds us. I love you. And he scolds us. When we get out of line, he lowers the boom. And indeed he should. Because we need, listen, there's not a person in this room that's perfect. There's not a perfect person in this room that is holy as much as you can be and righteous as much as you can be. In Peter he said, "Be ye holy for I am holy." Well, great. You start off on that journey and all you do is just find out how unholy you really are. Be ye holy as I am holy. And then he says, "I want you to be righteous. Yield to the righteousness of Jesus Christ." Well, here's the deal. When you and I got saved, Jesus Christ took up residence inside of us. Every person here that's saved today, which is probably most of you, if not all of you, every person here saved today, Jesus Christ is inside of you. Amen. And listen, you have all of Jesus Christ you're ever going to have. He's never going to give you more of himself. You got him all. You got all of him. Amen. Thank God. You don't earn more of him over time. You got him. And when you got him, you got his righteousness. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you've compared your righteousness to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, you come to the same conclusion Isaiah did. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You came to the same conclusion Paul did. I count all my righteousness but dung. It's worthless compared to his. Once we realize that his righteousness is so much better to ours than ours, then what we do is we yield to that righteousness of Jesus Christ so that it will manifest itself in our lives. That's where the holiness comes from the inside out. We were flying back from Montana and on the leg from Denver to Houston. I got the middle seat. I always get the middle seat. Because Ann always gets the window seat. She takes her pillow. Everybody sees her when she's going on the plane. She's got this pillow that has, what is that? Satin pillowcase. And they're all like, whoa. Do you travel with that everywhere? She said, everywhere. Doesn't give us where I'm going. I travel with this. Nestles it in the window, shuts the shade, and goes to sleep. I just look over there, wow. So I always get to talk to the person next to me. Long story short, the person next to me said, I was raised Catholic, I'm a skeptic, and you know, I've had the JWs come by, I've had the Mormons come by, and they've talked to me, and he said, you know, this stuff is just a bunch of nonsense. And I said, that stuff is, but I had my Bible, and I said, but this stuff right here is not. And I said, have you ever heard the term born again? He said, now that guy came by too, that was the biggest hypocrite of them all. Okay. Oh man. Yeah, but you know, he's talking about a guy that had some experience. You know, I knew where that was. I said, you know what your problem is? Well, I said, you got a lot of problems actually, but I didn't know how to say that. Your problem is you do not know what the Bible says about being born again. You have never seen it. He goes, you're right. I said, let me tell you what it is real quick. And after I finished telling him what it meant to be born again. Scripturally, he looked at me, he goes, you know something? I didn't understand that. Listen, here's what he said. It's from the inside out, not from the outside in. I said, that's it. He said, you know what I need to do? I need to read that for myself. I said, you got it, pal. It's exactly what you need to do. See that? Holiness is from the inside out. Righteousness is from the inside out. How does it come out? Wham! By the scolding hand of God. I was 39 years old when I came home one time and hugged my father, and he was surprised about my demonstration of affection because we didn't do that. And he said, what's that for? I said, that's for all the times you put fire in my britches. He said, well, I'm glad you finally appreciate what I was doing for you. I said, I got it. Well, sometimes we're the same way with God. He's putting that chastening on us and we're like, what are you doing? And he wants us to trust him. Because he's trying to manifest his righteousness. He's trying to manifest his holiness in us. And this is the way he brings it out. With his hand he holds us. With his hand he folds us. With his hand he scolds us. You've probably been running through the alphabet thinking, now what other letter can he use for this outline? If you beat me to it, it's the letter M. He molds us. He molds us. Some people are congratulating themselves. Yeah, I guessed it. Well, I went through the alphabet like you did. Are there any things in here I'm missing? Turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9. He molds us. He molds us. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9 is taken from the picture of the potter and the potter's wheel in Jeremiah chapter 18. But in Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, "Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" They don't even ask that question today. They just say, "You didn't make me," which is craziness. "Should the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" Verse 21, "Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor?" Yes, he does. In other words, when Jesus Christ saved you, you became his possession. And as his possession, it is our privilege and responsibility to please him. In order to accomplish that, he has to mold us into the vessel that he wants us to be. Because you didn't come to Christianity molded in his likeness. You came to Christianity molded in the likeness of Adam and in the likeness of the devil. And so Jesus has to, first of all, take that lump of clay and go, "This is not what I was looking for at all." And on the wheel you go, you know, and it's just like, boy, this Christianity is being, this is fun. This is where most people drop out. If they're going to drop out, they drop out here because they don't want to be. But you got to remember, he is the creator. He is the maker. He's the molder. He's the potter. We're the clay. So he puts us on that wheel and he starts going through that thing and starts molding it up. And he already has in mind what he wants you to be. You know, one type of Christian that really frustrates God is a type of Christian who thinks he already knows, or who thinks she already knows, how he or she can best serve God. And they keep forcing God to let them do what they think they're good at. Do I need to say that again? Do I need to say that? Okay, here, one of the most frustrating Christians in God's hand is the Christian who already has his own design in mind. He already knows what his vessel or her vessel should be like, so they keep forcing themselves on God to use them in the way that they think they ought to be used, and God's up there going, I don't want you to be that. I don't want you to be this shiny little gold vase that sits up on the shelf. I want you to be the trash can. And so there's a constant fight between them and God. God's trying to use them one way, and they choose to only want to be used another way. Now, do I need to say it again?
Amen.
Okay. Oh, no, I better not. That vessel might get dent, but the truth of the matter is, what we do is we yield to the molding work of God and let Him build us into that He wants to be. That's why so often, if you've come here at some point and we said to you, just sit a while, just sit a while, let the preaching and teaching of the Word of God minister to you. You know what that is? It's giving time for God to work in your life through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God so that you can see and we can see how you're being molded by the hand of the Maker that then best suits you for the kind of work where there may be a necessity in the church. The worst thing in the world is to put a glass bottle in a place where you need, you know, a tin can. Now, here's what happens. The Lord's working on that molding process, and all of a sudden there's a piece of bad clay in the clay, and he feels it on his thumb. You know, got to get that out of there. Stop the wheel. Pull that out. That's painful. Throw it away. Smoosh it back down again and start over. And while he's coming there, he'll feel another imperfection. Stop the wheel. Pull it out, throw it away, smoosh it back down. Any of y'all ever been through this process before? Listen, you know what he wants you to do? Don't fight the hand of the potter. Yield. Yield. How do you do that? Trust him. Trust Him. He knows what He's. There's the design. It's sitting in the room where He's working. He's looking at the wall and He says, this is what I want this vessel to look like. Cooperate with His molding hand and let Him get the design He's already patterned for you. And when you do that, then you will be suitable to be used by Him in the capacity that He wants you to be used. You say, well, it's not good enough for me. It doesn't have to be good enough for you. It's got to be good enough for Him. He's the potter. He knows what He's looking for. Yeah, but I always wanted to be one of those. You're not one of those. You will never be one of those. If you were one of those, you'd make a mess. You'd be a disastrous one of those. Be this and be happy with this. Trust Him. Trust Him. When He gets finished with that thing, you heard it in the song, you'll get to heaven and He'll say, well done. Why? Because you became what He wanted you to be and you did what He wanted you to do well. That's such, He molds us, but you got to trust Him. You got to let Him get the defects out. You got to let Him get the impurities out. You got to let Him start over as many times as He needs to start over till He gets it looking like He wants it. And then remember, after He gets that done, He's going to put it in the fire, right? Okay, just remember that. See, we sing another song. It's funny, these hymns are so wonderful because they're written by hymn writers who were in the Bible and they were in life and they saw how the Bible fit life. Put it to song so you could remember it. How many times you waked up in the morning, it was the hymn that came back to mind and that hymn ministered to you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. That's what He does. In the hand of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful hand. You know what you'll do? That you're going to see that hand one of these days and it's got a nail print in it. You're going to see that hand. And you're going to know that's the hand that held you and kept you from the time He saved you till the time you got home to heaven. You're going to love that hand. You're going to recognize that hand as the hand that embraced you, particularly at times when you needed to be loved in a way that no human being could love you because He folded you to Himself. You're going to look at that hand and you're going to know the times that He applied it to you in chastening. You'll kiss that hand because He brought in your life holiness and righteousness that was not there. And you'll see the clay remnants under the fingernails and remember that was your life that He was molding and it became something pleasing to Him. You'll love that hand because of what He made you, you could not make yourself. That's the hand of Jesus. What a hand. Father, thank You so much for such a clear, beautiful picture. The work of Your Son in our lives. We love You for it so much. We really do, Father, but You've talked to us today. There's an area where we've been fighting against Your hand. You don't want that. Apply what You've taught us today to each life here, specifically where it's needed. Some need the embrace, the folding of Your hand. Some need a good whipping, the scolding of Your hand. Some need assurance that their salvation is there. Some just need to be reminded that all this spinning is Your molding. Apply this just as You want. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. None of this works if you're not saved. He's not doing anything like this in your life if you're here today without Christ. If you'd like to know how to be in Christ, if you'd like to know how to be in that hand, it's very simple. You need to hear the gospel, and after you hear the gospel, you need to trust Jesus Christ. I didn't really preach the gospel here today, but if you'd like to hear it, Randy Knuppel, our associate pastor, standing in the back, he'll show you in just a matter of minutes, literally. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you can trust Him and be in His hand forever. Is there anybody here today who said, Preacher, I'm not saved. I'm not in the hand of the Lord. If you are, Randy's looking. He just needs to know that so he knows that you will meet with him right after this. Is there anybody that would like to meet with Randy and just hear the gospel right now and understand how you can be in the hand of the Lord, be saved forever and know it? Anybody like that? Well, the rest of us, there may be somebody like that that's just not ready to get saved. Listen, you want to remember what you've heard today and know that there's no person that will treat you better than the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already proved that for dying for you, rising from the dead. He's already proved it. But if you're here today and the Lord ministered something in this message to you, you really, really, really want to get restored with the Lord in that area. And I'll pray for you right now. Father, I ask you please in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by your wonderful, gentle hand, apply it, Father, clearly in our lives in the area that you are showing us today through this sermon, that our lives may be pleasing to you. For we ask you to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.